Romans chapter 5, continuing on the verse number 12.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
I have a difficulty with this chapter 5 in the Epistle of Romans, or Epistle to the Romans, starting with the verse number 12 and on, because in this book, King James Version, or one of those, verse number 12 has been separated from a passage from the verse number 13 all the way through the verse number 17, and then verse number 18 seemed to be linking directly to the verse number 12. And because I had some difficulty with that, I looked at other passages, or the same passage in other translations, other versions, and each one is different. And so I recall a story that I heard when I was, newly baptized, young believer. I heard that from an old pilgrim, a brother that had been a minister for many, many years, and one that was very eager to get into the depth of the meaning of the book, or the meaning of the Word of God. When I think back, he gives me an impression not of somebody who was so keenly interested to know the will of the Lord for himself, but rather he wanted to be wise. He enjoyed telling the people something from the scripture that they just did not know before. Well, that was my impression. I might have been wrong, and may the Lord forgive me if I am. But this old disciple told me a story. He showed me a cabinet filled with books, translations, versions, commentaries, explanations, and so on. And quite a few of them were contradicting one another. And he told me that there was a verse in the scripture that he just could not unlock. He just could not understand that. And he asked the elders, and he asked the disciples that were much more experienced than he himself was, and nobody could give him an explanation that was to his satisfaction, that he would feel at peace. Yes, that's exactly the meaning of that verse. Well, someday he had a visitor that was such a humble person, and this visitor's appearance and manners and everything was giving an impression of an ignorant man, a man that is barely literate, and perhaps he was so. It was a Sunday, and as these two brothers, the much knowing and the ignorant, at least apparently, sat at the lunch table, and the well-educated one was the host, and the ignorant one was the guest, visitor. They had the lunch together, and then after lunch, before the second service that Sunday, they were going to have some discussions, some sharing of thoughts, perhaps supplementing one another's understanding of the scripture. And after a lengthy conversation and discussion, this well-educated Bible student presented to this apparently ignorant man the problem. And he said, "Look at this, brother. This is one verse that I just cannot find satisfactory explanation. I just cannot explain it in a way that would give me peace, that I really did understand it." And so he read the verse, and this apparently ignorant brother, very limited in his expressions, very modest in his manners, looked at that verse and he said, "Well, that seemed to be very simple to me." And in a few words, he answered how it appeared to him. And this highly educated Bible student looked at him with big eyes and he said, "Thank you, brother. Yes, yes, that's it. That's exactly the meaning. I wonder why I couldn't see it." And I wondered if the Lord made me face my ignorance and my insufficiency as I read the second half of chapter 5 in the Epistle to the Romans, starting with the verse number 12, for a purpose that I would realize how amazing is the style in which Paul the Apostle wrote the Epistle to the Romans, because Romans were big class, high class, ruling class, the people of the highest rank in the empire. They were ruling the world, at least they thought so, or some of them. And I have no doubts that among them there were some very humble and very godly brothers, but quite a few were struggling with the spirit of the Roman Empire, just as Daniel the prophet had his own struggle, I think, with the spirit of the Persian Empire. And all of us have problems with the spirit of the time in which we live, the spirit of the world in which we live, and perhaps I said all of us just to feel a little bit better about myself, but not only once or twice I had to face that problem, that difficulty, that I think of myself more than I should, or I'm not aware of my great weakness and poverty in the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. The fact that this part of chapter 5, from the verse number 12 to the end of the chapter, was punctuated in a different way by just about every translator or every group of translators. In every version that I was able to lay hold of, is different. That fact tells me that they had a struggle, they had a difficulty. I say this not to make myself feel better or to make me appear wiser in the eyes of the listeners of this recording, but rather to have your understanding that this was a difficult part. In this translation, so-called King James, verse number 12 is separated from the verse number 13 by a bracket, or verse number 13 starts with a bracket and verse number 17 ends with a bracket. So I could read number 12 and then number 18, and I'll try to do that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of the one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, period. And then in between, we have these brackets. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man, by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I hope I'm not going to make you tired of listening, but this appears to me to be overcoming somehow our limits. We cannot see the things in more than three dimensions, because that's the world in which we live, the environment in which we live. I wonder, I don't think Adam, before his fall, in the original or in the beginning, living in the Garden of Eden, was seeing the things in more than three dimensions, but only God knows. We have no idea what happened there, and how was the life in the Garden of Eden. We can see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was seeing the things in many dimensions. The people listening to him were astonished. How could he draw out a conclusion from something that they were hearing and seeing and reading and heard preaching on for so many times and for so long a time, and they never realized that that was the meaning? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was seeing with eyes that were different than ours. He was not impaired by sin, and we are. I am. So the Spirit of the Lord in this case is working to present to us the same thing, the same revelation, same section or part of our learning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in more than three dimensions. But because we can see it only in three dimensions, then he is giving us first three dimensions, and then move a step around, look at this thing from the other side, and look another see another three dimensions, and then move again, and then see another three dimensions, and then three by three, we start seeing more and more, and then finally, it's all bright light, and we don't see anything anymore individually. It all blends into one wonderful truth and revelation of the Almighty God. And the name of that revelation is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This is my beloved Son, the Father said. Hear ye him. So again, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That's the gospel. But now inside that short passage between the verse number 12 and 18, just look at the beginning of each verse. Verse 13, for until the law. Verse 14, nevertheless. Verse 15, but not as the offense. Verse 16, and not as it was. Verse 17, for if by one, and so on. All these verses are actually different angles to look at the passage 12:18 and to somehow understand in depth, in height, in width, in length, more of this marvelous revelation of the Son of God. In the verse number 12, we see Adam violating the will of the Lord, falling into sin, and then trying to defend his sin, or to defend himself and excuse himself for the sin. And so Adam is failing more and more every step of the way. And then comes God's judgment in the verse number 18. At this point, it looks like Satan is successful and God's work has failed. God has to condemn sin because God is righteous and holy. The mankind will multiply, as the Lord has said in his initial blessing, but all those that will come from Adam are going to be sinners, and we are all dead in our trespasses. We all, like Adam, are tempted to sin, and we sin. And we sin because we are sinners. And because we are the children of Adam, we cannot be righteous, we cannot be holy, we cannot be pure, innocent. Not even newborn children are pure and innocent. From the moment of conception, we are all little Adams. He is our father, our progenitor, and we all come from his loins, so to say. And we are all dead. And in that death, that awful night, it looks like there is only one victor: Satan, the king of death, the king of destruction, the adversary of our soul. He is the one that is victorious. It only appeared to be so. But when the appointed time came, something marvelous happened one night outside Bethlehem. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Finally, the second Adam has come. He has arrived. His flesh is like ours, with an enormously important difference. Very similar, but very different. He is going to be hungry. He is going to be thirsty. He is going to be tired. He will need rest. He will need clothing. He will need everything that we need. But that body is not stained with sin. He is not Adam the sinner. He is Adam the Savior. The first man was a beautiful creation of the Almighty God. The second Adam, the very Son of God. The only one that ever walked in the flesh, sinless, after the fall of Adam. All of us, Adam's children, know sin. We know sin by experience. Only the Son of God, of all men, of all of us that had flesh and blood, He is the only one that knew sin by evaluation, not by experience. The angel said, a great joy. And so it is. The shepherds did rejoice. And I would think that Mary and Joseph rejoiced to hear the testimony of the shepherds. The wise men of the east rejoiced. Simeon and Anna rejoiced. But the armies of Satan were horrified. Herod was terrified. Oh no, not another king. Pilate was afraid to defend the fact, the truth that he obviously saw. Pharisees were terrified by hearing their filth brought up into the public. Sadducees were awfully offended seeing that somebody is despising their wickedness. But he came pure and holy, righteous, godly. He came the fulfillment of God's promises, the fulfillment of the prophecies of old, the desire of all ages of the righteous men, the meaning and the fulfillment of the significance of all sacrifices. And in these verses, from the verse number 12 to the end of this chapter 5, we are looking into the similarities and differences between the two Adams. Adam the sinner is the father of a sinful race. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Redeemer of all the redeemed ones. Starting with Adam, we, the human race, did not seek God. We lived in lawlessness. We were dead in our trespasses. There was no law of God to tell us that adultery is adultery, fornication is fornication, stealing is stealing, lying is lying. We lived in death. Our existence was spiritual death, separation from God, and we did not desire to have anything with God. apparently we thought that we were enjoying our sin. When I see something that my neighbor had, if I can take it from him, if I desire that, and if he is not strong enough to resist me, I'll just grab it. It's the law of oppression, anarchy, death. And then, if my neighbor's son grew up and I grew old, he will come over and grab that away from me. And nobody can call for some justice because there is no justice. It's death. So verse number 14 is pointing out to us that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over us that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which means none of us after Adam received the same commandment, do not eat of the forbidden fruit, or the day you eat of that fruit you are going to die, because we all were dead and we had no access to that fruit anymore. So that commandment, once transgressed, ceased to exist, but the meaning of that commandment remained. All of us that are living in violation of God's will, all of us that know not obedience to the will of the Lord, we are dead. And it's quite clear to me, and I hope it's clear to every one of you, that if God gave us some special commandments, as he did to Adam concerning the forbidden fruit, that we would have violated those commandments probably much sooner than Adam did. Adam is our progenitor. He is our representative. He is our father. We are his children. And his fallen nature is in all of us. In that sense, Adam is a figure of the one that should come. And the one that should come, and everybody is looking forward to his coming, is the Savior. The Savior is going to represent the mankind before God, just as Adam represented the mankind by introduction of sin and death. And again, verse 12, I'm going back one step, is explaining to us that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, no question about that. How do we know that death passed to all men? All men sinned. And active sinning is an indication of a dead state of the soul. And then we link together verse 12 and 15. I will read again verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, so also is the free gift. Verse 15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So linked directly to the verse number 12, this verse number 15 is revealing to us another dimension of God's salvation. Through the offense of one Adam, many became dead. But by the second Adam, by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the grace of God, the gift of salvation, the abundance of God's goodness toward the mankind abounded, was multiplied. So it's not only through Christ we regained what we lost in Adam. Oh no, not only. Not only we escaped the judgment and the everlasting doom, but in Christ Jesus we received an abundance of goodness and mercy. We gained a lot. Not only Satan lost this battle, but the glory and the majesty of the Prince Emmanuel excelled throughout the universe, throughout eternity, forever and ever. Just as the light is greater and stronger than darkness, so is the life and the power of life unto life in Christ Jesus much greater than death and deadness that we received through Adam. So in the verse number 15 we see that Christ is greater than Adam, and the righteousness is mightier than unrighteousness. In the verse number 16, we see another difference between Adam and Christ, between salvation and death. God's justice is condemning Adam's sin, and that condemnation covers all of us because we all sin. And there is no way we can find a ransom. There is nothing we could gather to pay for the redemption of our souls. How can we escape? In Christ, there is the free gift of salvation and life to all those that receive it, that believe it, that obey Him. In the verse number 17, we see the same fact expressed in different words, another angle, another view, another dimension of this marvelous salvation of Christ Jesus. Again, I will read 12 and 17. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So in Adam we became sin. In Adam we became dead in sin and trespass. In Christ we receive the gift of life, but the gift of life is much greater and much more powerful than death itself, because Christ overcame the death. So when we receive Christ, not only we are passed from death to life, but in this new life we reign with Christ. We became kings. The stumbling blocks, when we are in Christ, we turn into the stepping stones. When we see the will of the Father, when we know what His will is, everything became a way and a mean of reigning in Christ and doing the will of the Father. For example, Satan was battling hard to silence a mighty voice proclaiming the gospel and salvation in Christ Jesus, namely Stephen, one of the seven deacons. And so Satan plotted the destruction of that ministry by murdering Stephen. And through that murder, through that martyrdom, Stephen entered into the glory of God, and the mighty hand of Christ Jesus picked up one of the worst persecutors, the greatest enemy of the gospel, and transformed Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle. Oh, what a mighty, abundant salvation we have in Christ Jesus. So when we pass through these verses, verse number 18 and verse number 19 appear to be as the bottom line. We can imagine under the verse number 17 a line, and then under that line the result of all of that. Therefore, as by the offense of one person, one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What is this life doing here? Look at the verse number 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, shall many be made righteous? Now, this is something not only that happened in the work of salvation in Christ, but something that is the future at that time, for all of us received the gift of salvation many years after that gift has been granted, given by Christ in His work of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered since the foundation of the world. His sacrifice has been prepared. We see Him in the year zero on Golgotha, on the cross. But the Lamb was slain since the foundation of the world. So all of the world had that salvation prepared, ready. For Adam, the moment he acknowledged his sin and cried for mercy and grace to the Lord God Almighty. And since Adam, until this day and until the day of the Lord's coming, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Death reigned because men did not call upon the name of the Lord, but upon everyone that cried to the Lord, there was grace of God in Christ Jesus. How did Noah find grace in the eyes of God? Through the merit of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And all that came after, even the seventh of Adam, when the people started calling on the name of the Lord, whoever called on the name of God found salvation through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So, how do we know that we are in Christ? How do we know that Christ is in us? By this new life, justification of life. Whose life? The life of Jesus Christ in us. This great salvation is not in us apart from Christ. We cannot take the gift of salvation in our hands and walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say, oh, now we are forgiven and it doesn't matter how we live. Oh, no. That forgiveness is not given to us unto sin. We remember the story of two debtors. How the great debtor was forgiven so much, but he refused to forgive just a little to another man, to his brother, who was owing to him something, I don't know how much. And when this that was forgiven so much refused to forgive, all of his guilt was returned back to him. We don't have the grace of God to multiply sin. Oh no, we have the grace of God to redeem us, to deliver us from the multitude of our sins. It works only in one way, one direction, unto salvation, new life in Christ. We cannot use the grace of God unto death. is only given unto life. Life in Christ and Christ's life in us. So through the obedience of this one, in the verse number 19, many are made righteous. Are we made righteous? We must know it. Christ is living in us and we live for Christ. We live to please our Heavenly Father, just as Christ did. Are we perfect in that? Oh, far from perfection. And yet, we are striving and growing in Christ Jesus. In the verse number 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Well, when the law entered, it entered through Moses to Israel. And those that believed and obeyed the law and offered sacrifices to acknowledge their full dependence on God's goodness and mercy, they lived, they were saved, they were delivered. But the rest of us, all the Gentiles, were dead in our trespasses. We are dead without God, without law, without salvation. Well, if anyone cried unto God and sought that salvation, he was saved. The Queen of Sheba will come. She will rise up in the judgment and condemn the disobedient Jews, Hebrews, that refuse to obey the law of God. Not to mention our father Abraham that had not the law and yet obeyed the Lord. But the law of God given through Moses revealed to some people and then eventually to all the people how awful is the offense, how deadly is the death of the mankind. And when we see how multiplied are our offenses, how deadly dead we are without Christ, then we see Christ the Savior in His brightness, in His beauty, in the grandeur of that marvelous, wonderful salvation of God in Christ Jesus. And the second part of the verse number 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When we see how sinful we are, then we see how gracious and righteous our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. Verse 21, as sin hath reigned unto death before we were in Christ, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where shall that grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord? In our hearts, in our daily walk, in our new life in Christ. That's the salvation here and now. And if that salvation is here and now, is going to be unto life eternal, because when we are in Christ, we pass from death to life. And when the time of dying comes, it's only dying for the body. And the soul lives on and on in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of Christ in us is that life everlasting. But that life everlasting is now. It does not mean that we willfully, intentionally live in sin now and someday we are going to be in Christ, or someday we are going to be in that life and glory and paradise forever. Oh yes, all of that. But it is now. We must live in Christ now and today. And Christ must live in us now and today and forevermore. That's the salvation, marvelous, wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm so insufficient. But again, Christ the Lord is all sufficient. May the Lord bless His word and multiply the gospel message beyond not only my words, beyond any words. May the truth of God be in our hearts and minds beyond expression, so that the testimonies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied through everyone that believed in Christ Jesus, more and more, until the Lord appear in the clouds, King of kings and Lord of lords, to the everlasting joy and gladness of all the redeemed ones.